Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'll be focusing on verses 6 and 7, but we will read verses 1 through 9 for the context. 'Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect word, your perfect Son, your perfect Spirit, and your perfect salvation. Lord, we thank you that you are doing all things well, that, Lord, in your great wisdom, you have forged a way for sinners as us to be in your presence through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We thank you that in your wisdom you have forged a life for us that will, by your grace, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you are the one doing this work. Lord, we submit ourselves to it, but Lord, only you can finish such a great and glorious work. Lord, help us to set our affections now on you as we look at your word. Help us to worship you and honor you. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you've ever considered the Bible as a medicine cabinet. You have 66 vials there. Which one do you go to for this remedy or this need or this situation? Well, if you need to know the gospel in its fullness, you would go to the vial of Romans. And then you'd shift over to Galatians to see how that's applied. If you're wanting to look at a church that's about ready to go through a church split, you would go to Philippians. And in Philippians, we see how to avert a church split. Well, if you're suffering, you come to 1 Peter. And not that other passages do not speak of that. Brother Tom read out of Romans 8 to us earlier today that we are given this suffering as an indication that we are the Lord's and will suffer with him. But then here in 1 Peter, you'll see this as an ongoing theme. If you just look at chapter 4 there, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And so we are to arm ourselves for suffering. And look over in verse 12 of the same chapter. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So we have this fiery trial of suffering in this life. Now, we're living in what could be considered a great bubble in history. 1776, a nation is founded with freedom of religion. The government was not supposed to incur any laws that would would cause that religion not to be able to be expressed properly. And we've been free to gather. Put us over in Saudi Arabia, our gathering would look much different today. We wouldn't be carrying our Bibles up in the air like this. Wouldn't be sharing with someone probably on the way there. If we were in nations like Albania at one time, I understand in the 70s, it was, if you found out that someone was a Christian and you put them to death, someone said, well, why'd you kill him? You said, well, they were a Christian. They would say, well, good. Case closed, next case. And so in history, there has been great suffering for saints. We know that in Peter's time, James, one of the disciples, was slain with a sword. And we understand that all the 11 disciples, except for the 12 disciples, I guess you've included Matthias there, but were actually martyred, except for John, who lived to be die of old age. So we're here in this book of Peter, as he speaks to us of suffering, and I mentioned we'd be focusing on verses 6 and 7, which say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I would like to look at these two verses under four heads. First head would be what we rejoice in now. The second would be what we grieve in now. The third would be why we grieve now. And the fourth is what we further rejoice in now. So you notice there's rejoicing on both ends of this grieving. So we've talked today from this pulpit about the importance of context. And when you jump into a verse that says, in this you greatly rejoice, you have to ask the question, well, what's the this that we're greatly rejoicing in? Now, we learn in an English class that you look back to the nearest antecedent. What's the nearest thing to that? And you look back and you would see the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But if you move back through the phrases, that phrase is tied all the way back to at least verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And in looking at John Gill's commentary on this, he says, we've got to look at everything in this that we'd be rejoicing in that he's already written. And so way back in verse 2, speaking to these who are Jewish Christians that have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he calls them elect. And we need to rejoice now as we're going through fiery trials and difficulties and testings that we are elected by God. Elect, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And remember, this word foreknowledge isn't that God looked in the future and he saw a flickering light, your faith, and he said, I'll choose that one. That's not what he saw. When you read the scriptures in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and Romans 3, it says when God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did good, any that did understand, what he saw was that there was none righteous, no, not one. There was none who understood. And so this is not God's knowledge of things in the future, which he does know. He knows all people. But this is a foreknowing of elect individuals that he's chosen before the foundation of the world, a foreloving of them. This word knowledge in the scripture is talking about an intimate, loving knowledge. Now, why would he love us? It's all of grace. There's nothing in us. All we had to commend was our sin, and God in mercy, literal mercy and grace, chose us. And so we're rejoicing in this, that we've been elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. For what purposes? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been elected for this. Now, Brother Tom said the word sanctification is a big word in Scripture that can mean our being set apart by God once and for all by the Spirit of God. And I personally believe that's what it's speaking of here. But also it's speaking of our growth in sanctification. So he's chosen us for both of those in a sense. And so that we might obey. And the first thing we are to obey is to believe the gospel. to be trusting in the Lord, and then every other act of obedience follows in that according to his commands. And we've been elected to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, you're going through a trial and you feel and sense it very greatly. God has brought it upon you, and it's a heaviness, a sorrow that maybe you can't even express to others. But he says, while that's going on, though, as Christians, we can do something else at the same time, and we can rejoice that we've been washed in the blood of Christ. All of our sins are taken away in Christ. All the sins, maybe I'm having trouble with this trial I'm going through. I'm actually sinning against God because I'm not trusting him, or I'm complaining, or I'm doubting. The Lord has put all that upon the Lord Jesus. I can rejoice, not in those sins, but I'm rejoicing that the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all that iniquity. So I not only rejoice in my election of these things, but I can rejoice in the grace and the peace that is to be multiplied. Now, Paul usually mentions grace and peace being given to you, but Peter ratchets that up and he says, be multiplied. And we like this word multiplication because it's growing. And there's a type of multiplication called exponential growth, where you multiply the multiplying. And that's what I believe it's speaking here, that we might see God's grace in our lives, his peace, which passes all understanding as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. Brother Tom had said in his passage, there's much here. We could preach on each of these words, but we're looking at this in an overview of what we are rejoicing in now. And then in verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We're born again. He's caused us to be alive all by his mercy. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and then God made you alive. We understand very clearly from the scriptures, it's not I believed and then God caused me to be born again. That's what's being taught in many places. But no, God gives me a birth so that I can then believe upon him. You can study this out in John chapters 1, verses 12 and 13 and other places in scripture. But you think of a child. What's the process? It must be born and then it cries, right? If it cries before it's born, that's just not the way it works. And the child had nothing to do with its birth. Now, it's got a whole lot to do with its crying. It cries out, and we cry out to God in faith, and he has mercy upon us. But we've been born again. We can rejoice in that. I am alive. Praise God. I even understand this is a trial that God is perfecting me by. I'm born again. If I were not born again, I would be just cursing God. I would be hating God. Praise God, I can rejoice. Born again to what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brother Tom talked about a hope, not my favorite football team's going to win or basketball team. That may not happen. But this is a hope that is certain, a living hope, a hope that carries us through everything. Someone has said that we can always get through a trial if we know there's an end to it. But we know there's an end. It's going to be over at the revelation of Christ or at his homegoing for us, taking us home to him. And this living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection gives us hope. I remember going to church one time as a child, and it was Easter, and I was thinking, what would it be like if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? I didn't know anything about 1 Corinthians 15. I hadn't gotten that far. But I said, man, that'd be kind of a dismal world to think there'd never be any hope at the end. It's not just Jesus being raised from the dead, but everyone who believes in him is going to rise. He's going to raise us all up to be joined to himself, a living hope. And so we can rejoice in this as we grieve in our difficulties. And notice what he says then, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He piles up these four amazing blessings about heaven. I have a granddaughter who wants to know more about heaven. Well, a lot of it is packed in here. And this is telling us that what God has given us is secure. You have a reserved seat in heaven. It has your name on it. You will be sitting there. And all the blessings there are not corrupted by your sin. They're not corrupted by the trial you're going through, the difficulty of that trial. It's perfect. and you'll see the Lord Jesus, and you'll see him forever, and you'll rejoice in him forever with a sinless heart and have all of your prayers finally answered in that day. And notice that we can also rejoice in verse 4, who are kept by the power of God through faith. God is keeping you through the power. It's his power, not your power. You don't have a powerful faith, but he has a powerful grace that keeps you in him, in believing in him. See, when we go through various trials, we can be tempted to doubt. Could God really be involved in this trial? Can you imagine on 9/11, two buildings go to the ground, 3,000 people are dead, and then someone says, God is good. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to say, why in the world could you ever say that? How could you believe in a God who's good who would allow these towers to fall? Well, I don't understand all of God's workings. I don't understand some of the atrocities and things like this that happen, but we know God is good. We know that sin is great, and that all that were Christians in those towers went on to be with the Lord. And all those who refused to come to Christ in their lifetime met their judgment. And God was good in all that. And so by faith, we trust him. And it's that faith that keeps us through all these trials. It's his power. And one of the things I like to look at is in Ephesians, you can read it over there, where it says that the power that God uses to keep our faith is the same power it took to raise Jesus from the dead. I mean, that's power. A dead person coming to life by infinite power, and he's now having to apply that to you, because if he didn't, you'd just be dead. He keeps us ongoing, believing in him, trusting in him. We just read it later in verse 8. It says, though now you see him, now that you do not see him, yet believing. That's a present ongoing tense. You're believing now. That's God's power. You can thank him for that. It was a gift the first time you believed. It's a gift every day of your life. You can rejoice in his keeping you. And so, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Because see, we were saved in eternity past, in a sense, when he elected us. We were saved at the cross when he died for our sins. We were saved in that first day when we were born again by his grace and trusted him, and we were pronounced righteous and justified. Our ongoing sanctification and the adoption, he's made us his children, but we're going to see him someday, and we rejoice in that. We have all this eternity rejoicing from eternity past to eternity future. In this you greatly rejoice, because it's all wrapped up in Christ. You know, some people just think of eternal life as time. I'm not going to die. That's not the essence of eternal life. The essence is getting to know a person. It was Jesus who defined eternal life as getting to know, knowing him and knowing his Father in John 17. When Paul told Timothy to lay hold of eternal life, he wasn't saying, Timothy, you need to find a way to live forever. He was saying, lay hold of that life in Christ that is eternal. Cleave to Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul told us. And so, we have so much to rejoice in now, in these trials, these fiery trials, as he says. So, but in this verse we look at, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So now we're going to look at what we grieve in now. And in some sense, you could look at a lifetime of grieving. I mean, children have various trials and go through difficulties and sorrows growing up, going through the teen years where you're trying to figure out who you are and everybody else is bullying you or whatever. And the sins that are so easily fallen upon a child, where David would say, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. There is a dear brother I've already mentioned, John Gill, and I'm using him here as a litany of the trials you could go through, and you could add to all of these, of course. But he speaks of first of our indwelling corruptions, that we grieve over the fact that we have a heart and we have a mind that can still sin. It's not the new man, but the old man is still with us, and we have to wrestle and fight all those corruptions. That's a great cause of grief. The hidings of God's face. When you read through the Psalms, you find David bursting forth with joy at times, but other times he's saying, "How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever?" Psalm 13. And so none of us ever want to go into a time like that. But when we do, we can go back and rejoice in all these things. I know that God's the one who chose me. I know he's the one who has given me grace and peace. He's the one who has given his son to die for me. I trust in him. I'm not trusting that my faith is so great. I'm not trusting that I'm trusting in him. Some of you have heard this testimony. I must tell it. I would say for about 10 years, I wrestled with wanting to have the feeling of the presence of God. Because when I was first born again for about 3 years, that's all I knew. I was such a great sinner that it's like God had to keep me out of the temptations I was in by just keeping up in this bubble. And one time I ran across this sister. She was in the church I was attending, who wrestled tremendously with sorrows and various things. And in my mind, I just said, well, just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's the matter? What's the problem? And the Lord chastened me for about 10 years. That's a long chastening, folks. And I would go back and I'd realize that from that time, I didn't sense the Lord's presence. I sensed it a little bit, a little tugging upon the string, but nothing like I'd had before, where I was yanked out of sin and I felt like I was in the arms of Jesus. It uses the expression in the book of Isaiah, dandled upon his knee. I was just dandled upon the Lord's knee, just having a great time as a young Christian. But those 13 years were very difficult. And I was actually at a home northeast of here painting. And I was underneath the overhead and I was painting and I was just mourning. I said, Lord, I just can't sense you. And I was reminded of a promise in Scripture. And that promise is in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I didn't hear an audible voice out of heaven, but that word was very clearly in my memory. And I was thinking about it. And as I was thinking about it, it was as if the Lord was dealing with me in this quest to have a sensation of his presence. And the question came to my mind, would I rather have that promise, or would I rather have this sensation of the feeling of God being with me? And I said, Lord, I'll take the promise. I'll take the promise. And I can't say I haven't had difficult times since then, but I haven't had that 10 years, I guarantee you. I have simply trusted that he is going to keep his word, that no matter what I'm going through, how sorrowful the trial is, how deep it is, how long it is, he's not left me. It seems like you've left me, Lord, because it's so great, but he's not. So you have the hidings of God's face, and that is a great, great trial. How about Satan's darts? You have just sinned, and Satan's dart comes and says, how could a Christian ever have that thought? How could you even preach the gospel or share the gospel with someone else and having thought that thought today? And that's what they are, as darts. This is not who we are. They come and we cast them off. This is not what I long for. I sometimes say, if a saint writes down the 10 things they want to happen today, it's none of those darts. It's none of those sins that he brings to mind or reminds you of. And we trust in him. We trust in the Lord Jesus through those difficult darts of Satan. It tells us in Ephesians, we hold up the shield of faith. I trust in the Lord Jesus, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And so I trust him, Lord. It seems like some of these darts are getting through, but I'm going to keep holding the shield up and the sword of the Spirit and the word of prayer. Sometimes God takes us through a difficult, hard services. He's called us to something. Maybe it's long hours on the job. Maybe it's raising a multitude of children. You're only on an 18-year plan with the last one, right? And more than that, it goes on and on. And very difficult things that God calls us to. And you remember I read through Psalm 73. He says, man, I'm looking at these other folks and I'm envious of their lives. They die and they've got a smile on their face. They've got everything they want. But then he realized when he went into the sanctuary, God has put them in slippery places. And as our brother Jonathan Edwards preached out of Deuteronomy one time, their foot shall slide in due time. That's a very dangerous place to be, where everything's going just fine, no problems, no difficulties, but then you meet God in your sin. And so he sometimes calls us to a very difficult life and difficult service. You remember our dear brother Abraham? And this is, remember, God never tests, he never tempts us to sin. Please study that in James. When you sin, it's because you wanted to. Satan may have encouraged you. You may have been in a situation that the Lord put you in to test your faith and to try it. But it was never for you to sin. And Abraham was told to offer up his son, his only son. And Abraham obeyed. And the son submitted himself. How do you get a grown son? And it looks like Isaac was a grown son. How do you get his grown son up on an altar? Well, he willingly went there. I believe he trusted what his father said, and that he was going to be raised from the dead. And that's what Abraham trusted. And God, when he was going to plunge in the knife, the Lord said, nope. And he provided a ram caught in a thicket, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who was provided for him and for us. And so there's that testing that sometimes God takes us through, where we have to give up something great, as Abraham did. We think of our brother Job. And I love the way the Lord does it. I mean, no one has suffered more than Jesus in the New Testament, of course. But then if you go back to the Old Testament, no one has suffered more than Job. If you think you have, you better read the first two chapters. You'll probably fall a little bit short of what happened to him. Remember, on day one, everything was taken away. All of it. He was a wealthy man. It's all gone. And he takes away, God takes away his 10 children. We cannot imagine the grief. And he talks about grief in this passage. And you'd certainly have to include Job in that. And Job later said that he knew that his Redeemer lived. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, even though his 10 children were killed. And so you have on the second day, Satan has said, comes before the Lord, and the Lord says, where you been? What are you doing? I've been going about the children of men. And of course, he's seeking to devour some, and he brings him back. What about Job? Looks like your first day didn't work, did it? You didn't get him to sin. And so he said, well, give me, anybody in his condition would praise you, but let me take away his health, basically, and he'll curse you. Well, he said, you can do anything to him, but you can't kill him. So he gives him boils all over his body. I've only had one boil in my life, but I'm glad it wasn't two. But he had boils all over his body. He took a broken piece of pottery to pull the pus off those things. And he was so ill that for 7 days his friends could not say a thing. Job wishes they kept quiet for another seven, because they began saying things that they shouldn't have. But it was terrible. And so I love the way the Lord does it. He never lets us say, there's no one who's ever suffered as great as I. Well, you look at Job, I'm not suffering that much. And then you look at the Lord Jesus. And if you didn't hear this morning's message, well, you may want to hear it, and I want to hear it again, where Tom went through the litany of things that Jesus had to bear going to the cross, the suffering, that he was marred more than any man. And that was for our sins. And so we look to Christ as the example of suffering, but also as our sacrifice, and we'll never be tested greater than he. And then the Lord allows wicked men to reproach us, persecute us. Again, we're in this bubble where we're hearing things on the TV necessarily, but the greatest suffering I've ever had regarding preaching the gospel was I handed a guy a tract, he's in a car, and he just throws it on the ground outside of his car. And then another time, somebody at LSU, they threw it in the trash. But I've never had someone strike me. I've never had someone throw me into prison. I've never had someone, as the Apostle Paul, go through many, many different things. Sometimes our characters will be injured by others. They will speak evil of us. They'll set forth lies of us. Paul knew this. They lied about him. They lied about his gospel. We might go to prison in the Lord's timing. And we know that our brothers and sisters in many pastors in China are in prison right now, house churches, and they're now suffering in prisons, and we're to be bound with them, it says in the book of Hebrews. We could have a loss of our goods. We might see our bank account go down to literally zero and maybe less than that. And there is a suffering there. Various sufferings in family members, possibly a loss of a home. We know the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, of which their home was one of those items. And then death itself. We have family members that pass away. We have close relatives. We have people that are dying. And that is a great, great, grievous test, a fiery trial that we go through. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just read with me what Paul gives, kind of a summary of some of the things that he went through as fiery tests for him. 2 Corinthians 11. You remember in 2 Corinthians, the false teachers had come in and tried to make them doubt that Paul was really an apostle, that they were the true teachers and not Paul. Verse 22 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That equals 195 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's almost like you've heard this list. Let me give you even the greatest test I go through. I have the burden and the heartache of all the churches, of which this church is one, the Corinthian church. And so you see this great list here. And you have your own list. You have a list that you give to others. Here's my prayer request. I have a relative who will call me and say, I have an unspoken request. They don't want to tell me what it is. For some reason, it's maybe so great they don't want to enumerate it. And we pray about that. And so this passage is really for all of life, to be rejoicing always in all these things. But you're either in a test right now, or you're going to go through a test in the future. This passage and these truths are a provision for this day and that as well. Yesterday I was flying. If you've never flown before, I recommend it. It's an amazing physics wonder how God has made. We looked at these birds and said, how can we do this? And God makes these big, gigantic metal birds fly. And I love flying. And I had the window seat. I'm looking out there, and it's partly cloudy. There's these clouds, and then there's no clouds. And I was looking down, there's shadows and no shadows. And I was thinking, this is kind of like my message. Some of the brethren I'll be preaching to are like the clouds. It's just all dark, and down below it's dark. But then others, they're like rejoicing again. I say rejoice, they're rejoicing, and the trial is over. Or maybe they've been able to meditate on these things so much that the trial just doesn't seem as great compared to the trial they're going through. And whatever it was, it's our life is like that. Now, what I didn't see was the cumulonimbus, the one that rises up, and the pilot says, we better not fly through that one. We flew through some other lower level clouds, but you don't fly through those gigantic clouds. And the Lord's the only one who can take us through those kinds of trials. Sometimes they happen once in a lifetime. Sometimes it seems like our whole lifetime is a cumulonimbus cloud. And we look in the brethren. Some families have more tests than others. And I hear of a test and I say, another test for that family? and other families seem to have less. But God, you notice this passage tells us about that. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. There's an awful lot in that need be, and it's none of us signs up for trials as such. God is the one who purposes in his wisdom what is the best way, the fastest way, to make sure that we are like Christ. And it's not because our brother's going through more trials. Boy, they really must be a sinner. Look what God's got to carve off of them. No, God may be going to grant greater blessing in them than we would ever know because they're going through that trial. You think of Johnny Erickson Tata, if you know anything about her life. She was actually the star actress in her autobiographical movie called Johnny. If you've never seen it, look it up. It is tremendous. She's a great actress. But in that movie, she is a quadriplegic. She is a high school girl in her late teens, says, I'm just going to jump off this pier and dive in. And she breaks her neck. And she goes through many, many years of trying to deal with that. And God brought a young man in her life. She didn't marry him. He was a guy who really understood the scriptures and taught her the sovereignty of God and helped her to get through that and to see that it was God who was purposing her to be like this. And I remember one time I was hearing her. She has a radio program called Johnny and Friends, and I'm driving down there by LSU. And I actually had to pull over. I started crying because she said it took her 2 hours to get dressed in the morning. 2 hours. And I get dressed in 3 minutes. I've timed it. You know, and so she goes through this trial, but she has actually said, she would not change it because God chose to do this in her life. She has a ministry of wheelchairs, and she sends them all over the world to Bulgaria and places. She has a worldwide radio ministry, wheelchair ministry to those who have gone through things like her, and God is using her to help people who are having great tragedies in their life get through them, including me. And so, if needs be, and it takes grace to look at a trial so great as the one you're looking at and say, Lord, you have chosen this to make me like Christ. And the promise is certainly mine that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Let's just read that because it is very, very powerful. You come to the end of Romans 8. And he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, what I'm going through is for you, Lord. Whatever you want to take me through, I'm yours. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Did you hear that? Nor things present. Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My difficulty and my sin in the difficulty cannot separate me from the love of God. And we are greatly rejoicing in that. So he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And notice it says a little while. You know, it's in 2 Corinthians 4:17. I'm going to read that to you. I love the way Paul says this. You know, we read of all the trials he'd been through. And back earlier in that very book, he'd already said this. It says, for our light affliction, did you hear that? Our light affliction, in contrast to all the, in statement of all the things he's been through, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul has said, I don't consider that I can compare the sufferings of this life to the glory that is to come. I mean, you've seen scales. And, you know, sufferings, glory, our glory is exceeding. And it's just for a moment, for a little while. And we think, I mean, I remember as a child, 30 minutes was too long to wait for my favorite TV program. It was just agony. And now 30 minutes is hardly enough time to get started on the project. And a day is just clicked by, months and even years. And the Lord says, our life is a vapor. When you get to be our age, some of us are getting more, we have gray hairs, we have bald heads. We look back and we can remember playing in the dirt in Cleveland, Ohio as a seven-year-old boy and making, I made a house for Sherry then. It was a split level. It was for my wife that I was going to have. Really, I remember this. I see the dirt in front of me. My mother had five children. She had time to fix the area there with flowers. It was just all dirt. It was my play place. And so life is gone, just like that. And so very quickly we'll be with the Lord. And you compare this time to eternity. It's very significant because this is when Jesus came to die for sinners. But when you compare the amount of time we'll be in heaven, we'll always be praising him there for the grace given to us. We will worship the Lamb. We'll never forget that very day of being in for him is we are there by grace. And we will remember him forever in that. So it's just for a little while. And it's a grief by various trials, this trial and that trial and trial upon trial. We're getting over this trial, we think, and oh no, when's the next? And we shouldn't live like that. Oh no, what's the next trial? It's the Lord. How are you going to show me more of Christ through this trial? It is grievous. And thank the Lord we have brethren to share one another's burdens. That's what we do. That's what the prayer list is on Wednesday nights. That's what the prayer is on Sunday mornings, praying through the individuals with this difficulty and that difficulty. And going throughout the day, remembering each other in prayer, calling one another, hey, I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this test. And the Lord hears those prayers. He delights in them. So, we've looked at what we rejoice in now. We have considered what we grieve in now, but why should we grieve in these things now? It's going to tell us in the passage. Verse 7 says, we go through these various trials that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is about perfecting your faith, trying it so that it is stronger. The disciples asked Jesus to strengthen their faith. And we can ask that ourselves. Lord, grant me faith to honor you. Grant me faith to look at you and trust you, to cast aside the doubts, the evil heart of unbelief. And so he gives an analogy here to gold. Now, I love this gold that I wear on my ring. It's not like a piece of steel that would rust. Gold has its own kind of rust, but you can't see it. It's microscopic. And so God made gold. And he made it to be something. Remember his temple in the Old Testament? He just had it filled with gold. Everything was gold leaf was over the top of it, and what artisans they must have been to make these gold things. And so he made this metal that it is purified by heating it up and melting it. And once it melts, the impurities in the metal to rise to the top, because gold is very massive. It's 19 times more dense than water. That's a lot of density, okay? And so, I mean, if you can imagine, if you've got a gallon of water here, or milk, it weighs about 8.8 pounds. Multiply that by 19. You're not picking, it's not going anywhere. So God made gold sink when it's melted. But what goes to the top? The dross. And if we were in a gold factory, which would be quite an amazing factory, there'd be guards around it, I'm sure, armed guards. But the gold that's formed, it looks dull on top because that's the dross. But then they take that dross and they skim it off, and shoo, that beautiful gold is shining and shimmering. And this is what God is picturing this as. When you go through these tests and these trials, he's heating up the providence to make your gold, your faith, shine in his presence, that you're looking to him. And he skims off that dross and he doesn't stir it up again. It's gone. And it'll be when we see Jesus, we'll be perfected. But that's what he's doing right now in these various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, and this faith of yours is infinitely more precious than gold. What do you want, money or faith? Remember, as Peter said to the paralytic, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have thee, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And by his faith in the Lord's word and his name, he was healed. And you ask that paralytic, do you want gold or do you want Peter's faith? I'll take the faith. And he rose, he jumped, he leaped, he praised God. And I suppose he's in heaven right now, trusting in the Lord by faith, more precious than gold. So we don't need money necessarily. We do need faith. And so this is why God is perfecting your faith, so that, notice what's going to come, and this is, we're going to be rejoicing yet further. It says that your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So you saw at the beginning of this passage, in verse 6, we're rejoicing in this trial, but we're also rejoicing in that which is to come, being with the Lord Jesus Christ, joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so it says here that this faith that is being tested may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, God's going to get all the glory. Jesus gets all the glory that we have any faith. And as I studied this particular passage further, various commentators that I looked at, particularly John Gill and Matthew Poole, pointed out the fact that this praise that we have from this faith that we have from God brings him praise, but God is going to acknowledge that we had faith. And so when you read 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's what it says. In 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, those who honor me, I will honor. John 12:26, the Lord Jesus says, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We don't deserve this. It's all of grace. But he says that his revelation, when he comes back, all the testing, all the faith that he has wrought in us is going to give praise and honor and glory, certainly to God, but he says he is going to honor us. And certainly we're honored to be in his presence, honored to see the Lord Jesus forever. It's his faith, his glory, his honor. And in this we greatly rejoice. It says that we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So this is what we will rejoice in further. All these things he said, but the coming of the Lord Jesus in his presence, his revelation. I used to want to be one of the 12 disciples. Remember, there was a disciple that had all these demons cast out of him. He said, Lord, I want to be with you. And he said, no, you need to go and tell everyone in Decapolis where you live, 10 cities, what the Lord has done for your soul. And so all of us were not those. But then I thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to be here when the Lord comes back? And there will be a people, and they'll go through great trials and difficulties. If we read the scriptures properly, it looks like there's going to be great difficulties coming upon the earth, as there are now. Trials, there's always been trials, as there are now. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences. You think COVID's something, there's other things that could be out there if God wanted to judge the earth. And we have all these things. And so we're to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Jesus may come today. No matter what your eschatological position, you better understand that he may come today. And Jesus said, in a day that you think not, the Son of Man comes. And so we're to be looking for him, trusting in him, watching and waiting for him, walking holy in his presence because he's coming. And so we have considered in this passage what we rejoice in now, and I hope that you will meditate on these things, all these phrases. This is glory. This is wonder. We've considered what we grieve in now, these difficulties and trials that we're going through now, or may go through, or have gone through. We see why we grieve in them, that our faith might be tried and perfected, and we will rejoice further in the presence of Christ when he comes back. I'm going to close with reading an example of this in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord Jesus perfectly knew what it was to have trials in his rejoicing. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our Lord Jesus himself, who suffered as he did so, he was also looking for the joy that was set before him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessed and wonderful Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds in him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember all that we've heard today and not be forgetful hearers, but doers of your word, trusting you, glorying in you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live a life of obedience this week. Help us to repent quickly of our sins. Help us to bear one another's burdens in prayer and in deed. And Lord, those among us who are going through really unspeakable trials, we pray that you'd hold them up and build them up and strengthen them in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have already provided all the solution we need in the Lord Jesus. And we cleave to him, we love him, and we praise you for him. And we ask all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.